The scripture this morning comes from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and it is chapter 1, verse 8, and the message is this: For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, and yes, in San Diego, but in every place your faith in God has become known. The wonderful thing of this is that this morning we are going to have an incredible word of faith that's going to come to us from Carl and Brenda Martin. I've known Carl and Brenda for a lot of years. They are both professors at Point Loma Nazarene University, and they are going to fulfill the dream I think that every music director at every church has, and that is a message that includes not only the spoken word, but a whole bunch of music. So I think you are going to be ministered to this morning and blessed by what you hear as we invite Carl and Brenda Martin to the platform to share their story with us. Thank you.
Thank you. And I wanted to thank Ron for finding, I think, the only hymn in the Methodist hymn book with the word Nazarene in it to welcome us. It was very nice. And I apologize for reading a text here, but this story is quite emotional for us, and this is my best hedge against meandering too much. Brenda and I have been asked here this morning to tell you a story of a journey together through some difficult and wonderful times. Because the story concerns my wife, and because my wife is a pianist, we decided the best way to tell the story would be to employ both the spoken word and piano music. Through the story we want to share with you this morning, we have learned to celebrate the lives we live. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to go back to the beginning of the story. This is a story of mourning turned into gladness, of comfort and joy overwhelming sorrow. For Brenda, music has been a source of comfort, a means of expression. Playing provided her the opportunity to express emotions that could not easily be put into words. It has also been a primary means for her to praise God. From very early in her life, her musical ability was surrendered to God. When we married, I told her that any time she decided she wanted to go back to school, we would do it. At that point, she had earned a master's degree in music education and was teaching at a college in Idaho. In the spring of 1991, she decided she was ready. She was accepted at Arizona State University, and we took leaves of absence from our teaching positions in Idaho and headed back to school. Brenda completed a second master's degree, this one in piano performance, and played two beautiful recitals. She also completed all of the coursework for a Doctor of Musical Arts by the summer of 1994. That summer, she was to play the first of three doctoral recitals. Our plan was then to return to Idaho and travel back to Arizona in the summers until she completed her degree. One summer day, our plans were dramatically changed. On the advice of one of her teachers, Brenda decided to get a massage to help her relax before her recital, then only a few days away. The morning after the massage, she woke in tremendous pain. She hurt all over. She could barely walk. We didn't know what was wrong, but in the days that followed, one thing was very clear. She would not be able to play the recital. She had planned to return to her teaching position in Idaho with great enthusiasm, ready to apply all that she had been learning in graduate school to her teaching. Instead, she returned to teaching in great pain. Thoughts of graduate school began to fade away. Normally, in times of stress, she would go to the piano to work things out, to get her mind off of what was causing her the stress. Now, even that avenue was cut off to her. Playing caused her great pain. So the grand piano sat in our living room, a reminder of what had been lost. Eventually, we learned that she had fibromyalgia, a widespread musculoskeletal pain syndrome. Basically, people with fibromyalgia hurt all over. And exercise becomes very difficult because the fibro causes muscles to fatigue very quickly. But to tell you this story, I need to remind you that we did not get a clear diagnosis of fibromyalgia for 4 years from the signs of the first clear symptoms. We lived with a lot of questions. At first we thought Brenda might have tendonitis because much of the pain was in her wrists. Musicians are prone to the ailment because playing requires a great deal of repetitive motion. So Brenda explored different methods of playing piano, hoping that might help. We considered food allergies as a possible cause for the pain and tried alternative diets. We went to chiropractors and consulted with a hand specialist. I think many of the things we've done I've completely forgotten, frankly. There were so many different attempts. We tried a variety of physical therapy treatments. At one point, an x-ray of her neck revealed two herniated discs, probably the result of an injury related to an old car accident. So in the spring of 1997, she had neck surgery. Three vertebrae in her neck were fused, but one of the fusions didn't take the way it was supposed to, and so a second surgery was required. That surgery was completed in 1998, only a few months before we moved to San Diego. Here in San Diego, we finally got a definitive diagnosis of fibromyalgia. Brenda began to attend sessions at a pain management clinic and continued to study Alexander technique, a movement technique employed by actors and musicians and others to help use their bodies in a way that causes less stress. The good news was that we finally knew what was wrong. The bad news is that her doctor told us that no definitive treatment for the condition existed. He provided her with prescriptions for pain medications that were helping some patients, but nothing seemed to help everyone. And most of these medications had very, very unpleasant side effects. This summary does not tell you much at all about what those years were like. We were on an emotional roller coaster. With each new treatment, we had hopes that the pain would finally end. Each time it did not, we wondered if it would ever go away. And the pain was awful. Most days it was all she could do to finish her teaching. She would come home, sit on the couch, and ice her wrists and elbows. In the midst of all this, we asked the very human question, why? Why was all of this happening? And we asked where God was in all of this. This brings me to the heart of what we would like to talk with you about. We learned a great deal about how we understand God in the midst of suffering. We learned about the ways Christians attempt to comfort those who mourn. I learned a great deal about what it means to be a spouse, and we came to know the amazing love and grace of God in a richer and more profound way. Christians differ in their understanding of God's relationship to human experience. Some believe that God is in absolute control of all that happens in the lives of believers. Therefore, they believe that everything that happens in our lives happens for a reason. Having been reared in the Wesleyan tradition, this was not my understanding of God. For this understanding of God seemed to contradict the idea that love is God's most fundamental attribute. Frankly, a God who would willingly bring suffering into the lives of human beings was not a God I knew. It certainly was not the God revealed in Jesus Christ as I met him in Scripture. Some well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ suggested to my wife that God was trying to teach her something in the midst of all of this. Perhaps, they suggested, God wanted her to rely on God more, to put her trust in God rather than in her musical ability, to be more humble. The only problem with that reasoning is that my wife was already one of the most humble people I had ever met. Obviously, we have learned a great deal about ourselves and God through this experience, but we simply could not believe that such devastating suffering would come to us by the hand of God. When we experience trials, we desperately want to believe they have meaning. We look at what we learn through difficulties. We are pleased we have learned and grown, and we decide this must have been God's plan all along. This reasoning does little in the midst of their suffering for those who suffer. In fact, it can add an extra layer of suffering, for now they must deal with their physical suffering and figure out what it is they are supposed to be learning. Even worse, they may try to figure out what they did wrong that would lead God to punish them so. We too easily forget the account recorded in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. When the disciples encounter a blind man, they ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus tells them that neither the man nor his parents sinned. The message would seem to be that some things simply happen to us. We can learn in the midst of suffering, but this does not mean that the suffering comes from the hand of God. I also learned that many of us have a hard time just being with someone who is hurting, either emotionally or physically. We don't want to just be with them. We want to say something. Too often, like Job's counselors, the things we say aren't terribly helpful. When my wife was grieving the loss of the ability to play as much as she desired to play, few could really understand what that was like. I couldn't really understand. So when people insisted that they did understand, it rang hollow. Think about the one activity that you love to do above all others. Now think about being without it for years. I can barely imagine it.
You are a complex enemy and yet a familiar friend. You are a constant reminder of what has been taken from me. You rip my insides apart, and yet you teach me. I'm constantly longing to be as I was before, not realizing that because of you, I'm probably better than before. Because of you, people don't always understand me, and I am isolated. Still, I feel an inner strength growing slowly and steadily inside me. I pray that you will go away someday, that even if you do, you will have changed me forever. These are the words to a poem entitled Pain that I wrote a number of years ago when I was in the midst of deep suffering. As Carl said, music is a huge part of who I am. I have played the piano since I was 8 years old. For me, making music is nourishment. When I woke up one morning and could barely walk or lift a fork, I was devastated and bewildered. Why was this happening? As the weeks and months wore on, with no relief from the pain and no answers and no end in sight, I became increasingly discouraged and despondent. The prayer of the psalmist seems to effectively describe how I felt. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. To give you a more personal point of reference, I'd like to read you a few entries in my journal from some of my toughest times of questioning and suffering. The pain is draining. I am exhausted. Everything is such an effort. I can't begin to say how many times my hopes have been dashed. I am so tired. I have an MRI tomorrow. I know something is wrong. The pain has not let up for 3 weeks. It feels like a knife twisting in the back of my neck. I would give anything to be out of pain. Please. Well, I passed through that last crisis, but the bottom line is I feel stuck. The pain only lets me go so far, and then it pushes me down. I mean that there's only so much I can do physically, and the pain interferes. I am stuck in a broken-down body, and no one but me knows the level of frustration I feel, and the pain I endure to do what I do, what I love to do. Just because I do it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, and it's not real. Early morning, August 13th, 1998. A fear has grabbed me. I can't shake it tonight. I try to explain it to Carl. It's hard for him. The pain is there. I feel strange, like the poor ship Allura plant that spent almost a week in the moving van. I wonder if it will ever be the same. It was once beautiful. Now it is crumpled and half gone, struggling to survive. I once said, why? And Carl said, there was no answer to that. I sometimes find myself wondering if there's anyone to answer, if anyone hears me. I feel so disconnected from everything, from everyone. I feel alone, not that no one cares, but that no one can understand. I need to know that Jesus cares and that he understands. I'm reaching out in the emptiness to you, God. Are you there? Do you understand my fears? I'm struggling with my faith. I need something to hold on to. Please take my pain and sorrow and forgive my questioning. Arms and legs hurt. Need sleep. Tomorrow we'll start again. I will try to do better. The hardest part is that I look at that beautiful piano and I can't play it. In a sermon one Sunday morning a number of years ago, my pastor told us that Jesus knows what it is like to suffer pain, both physical and emotional. He knows what it is like to feel discouraged and hopeless, and that in our deepest suffering, He is right there, suffering along with us. He never leaves our side. The pastor told us that the message of the scripture is that Jesus has endured the deepest of suffering and has himself cried out to God, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" I'd like to say to you today that God is bigger than our doubts, our fears, and our struggles. For when I felt so alone, so disconnected, God was with me. In the midst of the struggle, God began to draw me to music, both through listening and through playing. From time to time, I would be drawn to certain pieces that would move me. Practicing these pieces, as much as I could at the time, produced a healing effect for me, both spiritually and emotionally. I believe God used these pieces to reassure me of His love for me and to tell me that He was with me in my suffering. One such piece is Brahms' Intermezzo, Opus 118, No. 2, in A major. A characteristic of this piece is its contrapuntal texture in imitation of Bach. For those of you who don't know what counterpoint is, let me explain. The Harvard Dictionary of Music defines it as music consisting of two or more lines that sound simultaneously. It goes on to say, the individual melodies or strands of a contrapuntal piece of music constitute the horizontal element of its texture, while the intervals occurring between them represent the vertical element. These two elements, distinct and yet inseparable, represent a generating and controlling force respectively. This description reminds me of God's continuing presence in our lives, that He is constantly interacting with us in our joys and in our sorrows, and that we are never alone. In this beautiful and compelling piece by Brahms, one can hear the melodies intertwined in dialogue throughout the entire piece. There is no place in the piece where the soprano is alone. Yet, although sometimes the melodies are distinct and the dialogue apparent, there are other times when they can become so enmeshed that the listener cannot tell where one leaves off and the other begins. One such happening occurs in the middle section of the piece, just after the middle section. After a peaceful chorale-like section, the inner melody leaves off in a minor key. The top melody answers. Then, as the music begins to build, the melodies join together to create a beautiful and moving climactic effect. The main theme then returns, and the piece ends on a quiet, reassuring note. I'd like to play for you Intermezzo Opus 118 No. 2 by Johannes Brahms, the piece that God used to speak to me in the midst of my pain.
I can't tell you what it meant to me to start hearing that music echoing through our house again. There are many, many factors involved in supporting someone during a time of suffering. Allow me to mention just a few. The guilt can be oppressive. I felt as though I should be willing to do whatever she needed me to do. After all, she was the one in such pain. But at times I needed a break. I needed to just get away from the situation. Of course, if I would go out to a ball game or something, I would spend most of my time feeling guilty for being away. I could, in my mind, make myself responsible for the entire situation. Although it was never preached to me directly, I had grown up with the understanding that husbands take care of things for their wives. They protect their wives from harm. They fix problems. I was now faced with a problem I could not fix, a condition I had failed to protect my wife from. Now, those around me saw a different situation. They saw me standing by my wife, helping as much as possible. Many of them praised me for being such a good husband. When you combine a profound sense of personal failure with praise from others, the sense of guilt, the sense of failure simply grows and grows. I was not only a failure, I was a hypocrite as well. Those were the emotions of the experience for me. Let me return to the central question, however, involved in this or any other experience of suffering. Where is God? We have come to see God was right with us, always with us, even when we did not feel God's presence. God was comforting us through the lives of others, and God was comforting others through us. I have come to understand that the biggest gift of the Holy Spirit to us in all of this is a continued renewing of hope. When we had tried everything we knew to do, it would have been easy to simply settle into our lives as they were, to accept the status quo as the best it was going to get. But repeatedly, I have watched as my wife has allowed herself once more to hope. I've come to understand that hope is hard. If we refuse to hope, we protect ourselves from disappointment. Hope involves the possibility that our hopes will be crushed. Consequently, many find it easier not to hope at all. Think of the man at the pool of Bethesda. When Jesus asks him if he wants to get well, he can't even answer yes. He simply rehearses the many reasons he has for giving up of hope. Her love of both performing and teaching music given to her by God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit together allowed my wife to repeatedly rekindle hope. The hope led to perseverance. I believe that without hope, perseverance is not possible. In the spring of 2002, our pastor's wife told Brenda of a new treatment for fibromyalgia that she had heard about. At this point, Brenda was doing fairly well. She was managing her condition. But she decided that the treatment was worth exploring. She allowed herself to hope once again. She allowed herself to dream that she might one day play the piano as much as she wanted. That May, we consulted the recommended doctor, and Brenda began a new treatment. By the middle of the summer, she was able to see tremendous results. She tested the waters by gradually increasing her practice time more and more. The pain didn't stop her, so she kept going.
As I began to feel better and do more, I was grabbing up pieces and reading them as if there were no tomorrow. I reveled with delight in the beauty, humor, and excitement of each piece. Bach, Beethoven, Chopin, Debussy, Liszt, Brahms, Mozart, Haydn, Nijinsky, Griffith, Shostakovich, Prokofiev, to name a few. I just couldn't get enough. All the things I was feeling inside and wanting to express through music could finally come out. It didn't matter if I was alone or playing for someone else. I now felt complete. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. I was so grateful. I wanted to savor every delicious note. This glorious piece by Claude Debussy, entitled Goldfish, captures the delight I felt at being able to return to the piano.
the end of the summer of 2002, Brenda realized she had learned enough material to present a public recital. On November 17, 2002, she presented her first public recital in over 8 years. It was an amazing time. Before she played the recital in public, we invited a few friends, many of whom had walked this journey with us, into our home to hear the music. I spent most of that evening wiping tears from my eyes as I slowly realized that what we had hoped for so long was actually happening. When we came to that Sunday afternoon, we were ready to celebrate. What I saw on Brenda's face that Sunday was a joy in playing each note that was electrifying.
Since this happened many years ago, God's hand has continued to lead and guide us. And I can testify that his presence is with me, is real today as I walk through the grieving of my mother's recent passing. And as I remember and give thanks for her life, the wonderful things she taught me, and the fact that she is now with the God who walked so closely with her in her life. My mother demonstrated to me what was most important in life, to love God and to let his love shine through us to all those around us. This is my prayer for us today, that we would allow God's love to flow through us to a hurting world. I'd like to play this hymn now in memory of my mother. It's entitled, Fairest Lord Jesus. My mother really loved nature. There's a verse in this hymn that has the words, fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, clothed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer. Who makes the woeful heart to sing? I hope you will hear the sounds of the birds in nature as I play. the story that we've shared this morning is just one example of the many times God has led us in our lives. This process continues, as it does with us all. I'd like to read a recent entry in my journal. In losing my mother, I am coming to a more heightened sense of the preciousness of life. I find myself thinking of things with a different perspective than I did before she died. Lord, help me to recognize myself as a part of your wonderful creation and to see others that way, to view others with compassion, to recognize the precious gift I've been given to live on this earth, to let go of old hurts and misconceptions about myself and others, to stop judging myself and just receive the gift of your love and pass it on to others. Thank you for making me more aware of what's important and what's not. I know I won't always remember it, but when I forget, Lord, draw me back to this point. God, search my heart and cleanse me. Show me areas that need changing to make me more reflective of your love. Let me be your hands and feet.
As we experience the joys and sorrows of life, God is with us. We have our hope in God. Even when things seem the darkest, God is there, loving us and hurting with us. We know that the story we've shared this morning is one of the dozens of stories that could be told by Christian believers in this very room. Multiply that by the congregations of Christians around San Diego and indeed around the world. You have millions of testimonies to the faithfulness of God to his children. Our prayer is that whatever you might be struggling with today, if you feel discouraged and lonely, if you are suffering physically or emotionally, please don't give up hope. There is one who loves you dearly, who knows what it is like to feel pain, and who is carrying you, even now. We pray that you will experience God's peace and love for you in a special way today. Thank you.
Author Daniel Pink wrote a bestseller called A Whole New Mind, and in his bestseller he said one of the six things that matters in the coming economy for the next 100 years is story. And I thought that was interesting because this morning you have shared with us a compelling story of the grace of God to touch all of our lives, and I think we'll be better for that story this morning. Brenda and Carl, thank you so much for that wonderful story in music and in spoken word. And as we prepare our hearts right now for a time of prayer, I'm going to invite you to, you can pray silently if you want, or you can pray out loud with me as we join together to pray the prayer of St. Francis, which appears on the screen behind me. So let's pray together. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Let's pray the words together that Jesus taught us to pray when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.